Good morning. Our first reading today is from 1 Samuel chapter 24, starting at verse 1. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called to Saul, "My lord the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lay my hand on my Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you're hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evil doers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing, a dead dog, a flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Our second reading is from the book of Romans, chapter 12, beginning at verse 17. "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for as it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good."
Thanks, Tanya.
G'day, church family. Be good to have your Bibles open at chapter 24 of 1 Samuel, and I'll be referring to the Romans 12 passage as well, but I'm going to pray before we start. Yeah, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word just read, and as we look at this topic of how we overcome evil, pray that you'll penetrate our hearts and minds and that your word would speak to us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you feel when a person really hurts you or your family?
Angry.
That's probably the right response, Liam. Yes, probably. Sad. How do you feel when a person is really mean or nasty to you or your family?
Angry again.
Yeah. And what do you want to do to that person? Pardon, Liam? You want to? Hurt them?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, plot revenge. See them fall. See them fail. Yeah? Do you secretly do a fist pump or gloat when that person gets payback? The other day, well, the other day I saw my granddaughter do a fist pump when her brother got in trouble. And then she muttered under her breath, ha ha. Yeah. It's a struggle, though, handling bad and evil done to us and our family, isn't it? Does God want us to pay back someone by answering their evil and hatred with our own evil and hatred? So how do we respond to the bad or evil done to us and our family? How do we respond to the enemy, so to speak? Well, in the last few weeks, in our look at 1 Samuel, King Saul is out to kill David. Why? Well, Saul is plain jealous of David. David's killed Goliath and he's been very successful in his military exploits, and there's been a song going around Israel. Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Saul's been rejected by God for his continued disobedience. And Saul can now see that God is with David. And Saul is jealously blinded to what God's done for him. Saul's jealousies drove him to hatred, paranoia, and eventually madness. So how does David handle Saul's evil intentions and hatred? Well, the answer's in this chapter, chapter 24. And it's all about overcoming evil with good. Now, there's a novel idea, isn't it? So what does overcoming evil with good look like? Well, first, it looks like not answering evil with more evil. So we pick up the story in verse 1. Saul is told where David is. He's in the desert of En Gedi. And so in verse 2, Saul takes 3,000 able men and goes looking for David and his men. Saul has 3,000 men versus David's 600. Seems fair, doesn't it? Then we have this funny situation in verse 3 where Saul goes into the cave to relieve himself. And it just so happens to be the cave where David and his men are hiding. And David catches Saul with his pants down, literally. David's men are excited. Here's the chance, the perfect God-given opportunity for David to get rid of Saul once and for all. David's men want to answer Saul's evil with more evil. And if we're honest, we'd probably feel the same in their situation. They've been on the run. They can't rest anywhere, always looking over their shoulder. They're away from their families. But instead of killing Saul, David creeps up behind, as we saw in that video, and cuts off the corner of Saul's robe. David refuses to answer evil with his own evil. In fact, look at verse 5. David even feels bad that he's cut the robe of Saul at all. Why? Because, verse 6, Saul is God's anointed one. David refuses to lay a hand on him. As far as David is concerned, It's wrong to answer evil with more evil. You see, David can see how the evil is consuming Saul. Saul's hatred for David has led to a whole bunch of priests and a whole town called Nob being wiped out in chapter 22, and Saul's just getting more and more out of control. Friends, the answer to evil is never more evil. Now, I read a story recently of a man called John who opened the door on his birthday and found 2 tons of manure in the front lawn, 8 feet high. It was a birthday present from his brother, Frank. The present was the latest in a gift-giving war between the two brothers, which had all started when John sent Frank a birthday card insulting him about his age. And in return, John received 50 of the same those birthday cards. Last year, John received a pet rock which weighed 2,000 kilograms. John's response was to send Frank 10,000 kilograms of pebbles and a note telling Frank that the pet rock had had babies. Over the years, gifts between the two have also included an elephant and 2 busloads of choir boys. Yes, the two brothers are consumed by hatred for one another, and who knows where it will end. But each time the hatred gets deeper and deeper and more bizarre. In our New Testament passage from Romans 12, the Apostle Paul gives the answer to this evil in verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Now remember, as we repay evil for evil, people are watching us. Our family see it. Our friends see it. And is that what we're supposed to be modeling to them? Second, overcoming evil with good looks like not taking revenge. And that's in verses 8 to 15. We pick up the story from verse 8 where Saul leaves the cave and David calls out to Saul, and he shows Saul complete respect, as Chris mentioned. And he refers to Saul as my lord, the king. And he bows down and prostrated himself on the ground in front of Saul. David explains that he could have killed Saul in the cave. He could have taken revenge, as David's men suggested. But no, he spared Saul and showed respect. And he said he would never lay a hand on God's anointed one. It's not David's place to take revenge. Revenge is up to God. See verse 12. David says, may the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will never touch you. Now, you may have heard on the news this week from America about a police officer, Amber Geiger, who was sentenced to 10 years in prison for murdering a young man called Botham Jean. Anyone hear that on the news? She actually mistakenly went into the wrong apartment and thought someone was burgling her apartment and killed him. Botham's family were in court for the sentencing. Now, you'd imagine his family would be devastated by the death of Botham and very angry with Amber, the murderer. And you would imagine they'd want the highest prison sentence and perhaps even want someone for her, somehow for her to be paid back for what she did. But Botham's brother, Brant, he surprised the courtroom by sharing with Amber the only thing that could totally change her life forever. Brant told Amber, if you are truly sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. I think giving your life to Jesus would be the best thing Botham would want for you. I love you as a person, and I don't wish anything bad for you. It's amazing, isn't it? You see, Botham's brother Brant didn't want revenge against Amber. He realised what the Apostle Paul, in our New Testament reading from Romans 12, says in verse 19 and 20, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary," Paul says, "if your enemy is hungry, feed them." What Botham's brother Brant realized was, it's not up to us to take revenge. Revenge is up to God. And instead, we offer to our enemies grace, a free gift of love. Brant wanted for Amber what God wants for everyone on this planet: a relationship with Jesus. That was the most important thing as far as he was concerned. What's going to motivate Amber to change? More hatred or forgiveness and love and the offer of a life following and loving Jesus? Brant chose to feed his enemy with the spiritual food from God's word. And in fact, even the judge in the courtroom gave Amber a Bible. Third, overcoming evil with good looks like convicting evil behavior with goodness. And that's in verses 16 to 22. So after David explained to Saul that he could have taken revenge if he'd have wanted to, this pricked Saul's conscience. A definition of conscience: a person's moral sense of right and wrong, viewed as acting as a guide to one's behavior. Saul knew he was doing wrong, and what David had done showed him the difference between right and wrong. Look at Saul's reaction in verse 17. "David, you are more righteous than I. You have treated me well, but I treated you badly." Saul realizes David didn't react as people would when they have an opportunity to take out their enemy. David answered Saul's evil intentions with goodness and mercy. And in fact, David's actions and words of goodness and mercy caused Saul to do a bit of self-examination. Now, I came across this skit in my scripture class a couple of weeks ago. I'm going to get Lena to help me with this. You got your microphone there, Lena?
I do.
Good. All right. So here's how it goes. "Look, I know we don't like each other."
"I never said I don't like you."
"Well, I don't like you."
"I think you're a good person."
"You bug me."
"I like your company."
"But I think you're dumb."
"I think you are pretty smart."
"You're a huge nerd."
"You're really cool."
"And you talk funny."
"You say funny stuff."
"You've got a big nose."
"You've got a big heart."
"You stink."
"You don't."
"I don't care about you."
"Well, I care about you."
"You care about me?"
"Of course I do."
"Even after I've said so many bad things about you?"
"Even then."
"I'm really sorry."
"About what?"
"About being so terrible to you."
"I appreciate that."
"Are you sure?"
"Yes."
"Can you forgive me?"
"Of course."
"Can we be friends?"
"We've always been friends."
I hope you can see how Lena's kind and loving responses started to change my attitude. That's what David did to Saul. Compare David and Saul's consciences here. Back in verse 5, David's conscience is moved even from the fact that he's taken a bit of Saul's garment. Saul's conscience only gets moved when he has his life spared. David's actions and words affect Saul's conscience. As the Apostle Paul says in our New Testament passage again from Romans 12, verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, Paul says, you will heap burning coals on his head. David's actions and words heaped burning coals on Saul's head. In other words, they made him feel really bad. They convicted him. He felt terrible. Saul realized just how far he'd fallen. He even sees why the Lord should and will make David the next king. Friends, how are our consciences? Is there someone in our lives who's hurt us or been mean and nasty to us? And have we thought of responding with our own evil to them? That's not the way God wants us to be. Have we thought of revenge? That's not God's way either. Much better to respond with goodness and mercy, as David did. Now, before we get carried away here and leave church this morning thinking, I've got to be more like David, which in one sense is true. But that's not the point. David has an epic fail next week, and you won't want to be like David next week. Yes, David could have killed Saul, but he showed goodness and mercy. He showed grace to Saul, who didn't deserve it. But in a far, far greater way, God showed us undeserved mercy. God showed us grace. God could have left us in our sinful lives, because we all sin and we can't stop and we can't fix it. God could have left us like that with no hope. And God could have taken revenge on us all and wiped us all out. God could have said, you all can't stop sinning. I'm a holy God. You're all going to hell and you'll all be separated from me forever. But he didn't do that, and he doesn't do that. He showed grace. He sent his only son Jesus, fully God, fully man, and perfect in every way, to come to this earth, to die on a cruel cross and take our punishment on him and give us the opportunity for forgiveness and to open the gates of heaven for eternal life to all who believe in him. That's grace. Jesus didn't do evil, he always did good. Jesus didn't take revenge on his enemies. He died for them and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus overcame evil with the goodness of his cross. Jesus heaped burning coals on the ones who killed him, the centurion who oversaw his death, said, surely this is the Son of God. Jesus heaped burning coals on the Christian persecutor, Saul, by asking him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then Jesus made Saul an apostle. That's grace. The Jews, when they heard what they'd done to the Messiah in the book of Acts, they were cut to the heart. And they asked, what shall we do? And the answer was, repent and believe and be baptized. That was the answer. Now, Jesus may even be heaping burning coals on us this morning. And I suspect, like me, you struggle with the desire to respond to evil done to you with your own bad thoughts and your own bad words and your own bad actions. And I expect, like me, you've done the fist pump when the bully at school or the bully at work or the mean guy or the smart aleck or the arrogant know-it-all has an epic fail or fall. Ha ha. Jesus didn't do that, and he didn't teach that. So how are we to overcome that struggle and desire we have to do bad against those who do bad to us? Well, by leaving this place this morning being thankful to Jesus, who didn't do the fist pump when we failed, or when we fail now. No, he offered us grace and forgiveness, and continues to offer that grace and forgiveness. We overcome this struggle and desire to do evil by being thankful to Jesus and remembering we're not alone. Jesus loves us and he's part of our lives every hour of every day. And remembering we can do all things through Jesus who strengthens us. And remembering, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. And remembering, it's Jesus who's our model, not David. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's easy for us this morning to see David as the hero and missing the fact that the whole Bible is saying you're the hero. You're the one who sent Jesus to save us. Help us to cling to him, because he overcame evil with the goodness of his cross. In Jesus' name, amen. So our next hymn is Gathered Lord Around Your Table.
Thank you.